Well, it is a real privilege to be with you this morning. Being in Alaska for the first time, it's a big state. Where I'm from, all the Texans brag about how big Texas is. Don't mess with Texas. And Jay Gardner, my friend, was sharing over dinner last night, you can cut Alaska in two, and each half is bigger than Texas. I'm going to go home and share that with some people. But I was thinking, reflecting, that if you look at the globe, Alaska's really not that big. And if you think about the body of Christ worldwide, and then when you expand out and you consider, astronomers tell us that if you took every known star in the universe and you shrunk it down to the size of the head of a pin, and you took the old Orange Bowl stadium in Miami, you could fill that entire stadium with those pinhead-sized stars, fill it 3 billion times. And you think about how mighty our God is. So these are important things we're looking at this morning from a God who is vaster and more powerful and wiser than we can imagine. We're going to be looking at John 3, 16 to 21. And ordinarily in a church, we'd be going through this week by week, so we'd have the context of what happened before. So I want to briefly share that. Jesus is teaching someone who probably didn't get taught a lot, a man named Nicodemus. He was a religious elite and a respected man. He was probably kind of the equivalent of a PhD in theology and chairman of the biblical studies department. And yet when he comes to Jesus, under the cover of darkness, mind you, to ask some questions, he can't figure out exactly what Jesus is saying, or it's just too difficult for him to believe. Jesus at one time says, "How can you, the teacher of Israel, not understand these things?" So I want to start by saying some of this is a little bit hard to swallow sometimes. It might seem simple on the surface, but we need to wrestle with it a bit. Our passage, it does include John 3:16, probably one of the most well-known and beloved verses in the Bible. That's an extreme close-up of the love of God for sinful human beings in this world. We know that verse, probably all of us here, or at least most of us here. God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. And if we put our faith in Christ alone to save us, he does. We don't receive the eternal consequences of our sin. We receive eternal life instead. It's an amazing thing. The love of God is incredible as we zoom in on it. But this morning, I want to keep that in mind, certainly. I want to zoom out a little bit. We're going to refer to John 3:16, but we're going to focus even more on verses 17 to 21 because Jesus makes a point here that we really do need to understand. God sent his son with a saving intent. He sent him not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's true, but we wrestle with a question, why then isn't everyone saved? Some people are condemned. Why isn't everybody saved? Well, the answer is they reject Jesus. They flee, they run away from the light of his salvation. So I want to make this very clear from the outset. Faith in Christ makes all the difference in your eternal situation, not just here and now, but eternally. By nature, people reject and flee from Jesus, and we're condemned to suffer God's wrath for our sins. That's a difficult thing to swallow and take in. But the good news is those with a new nature given to us by God actually run to the light of Christ and embrace him savingly and eternally. So this is a passage, I think it makes sense in our current context. I don't know about here in Alaska, but where I live, people aren't exactly united and peaceful and getting along right now. There's a lot of controversy and division. It's black or white, you're good or evil. Well, this passage actually, in the illustration of light and darkness, it gives us a picture of true division and on what side we want to be. So this teaching of Jesus, it matters for every person and it matters eternally. So I'm going to read now from John 3:16 to 21. I don't know your practice here, but I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. John 3:16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray together. Father, we do desire to see the light of your truth this morning, so we pray that you would open our eyes to see that truth. Furthermore, open the eyes of our hearts that we may believe it, understand it, live it out, be changed according to your truth. We pray for that work in our hearts through your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may have a seat. There was a time when I was a teenager. I was asked to help a friend of mine and his family with a project. This family owned a rental house in not the best neighborhood in St. Louis City. And the former tenants, the family knew them. They had overstayed their welcome. There was an agreement they would leave at the end of the lease, and they just refused. They squatted in the house. They stopped paying rent. And my friend's family was very gracious. They gave them extended grace periods and kept talking with them, trying to work with them. But at one point, they did have to evict them. So where did I come in? Okay, I was with my friend and his family to go into that now vacant home and try to remodel it, because they suspected it hadn't been taken care of very well, and in fact, that was the case. We walked into an absolute nightmare. There was trash and dirt all over the inside of the house, and then we got to the kitchen with our crowbars and sledgehammers and whatever else you can imagine, trash everywhere, grease half an inch thick on the walls above the stove. So we started pulling things out. We moved the stove first, and what do you think we found behind the stoves? You can already guess from the sermon title, can't you? Cockroaches, dozens of them, running every direction. And they did what cockroaches do. Cockroaches don't run to the light, they run away from it, right? So they got under something else. Then we started ripping down the kitchen cabinets, tearing out the walls, and there were hundreds, thousands more cockroaches. And it gives you the willies, you know, just thinking about it. But they always ran away from the light. That's what cockroaches do. They try to find darkness. Contrast. I told you there'd be contrast here. You saw it in Jesus' words. My backyard last summer, my wife loves sunflowers, so I planted some sunflowers, had to protect them from the rabbits when they were little, and they kept growing up and up and up. Some of them got up to 12 feet tall. And sunflowers are the exact opposite of cockroaches, right? They don't run from the light. If you watch a time-lapse picture of a field of sunflowers, you can actually see those big compound flower heads turning toward the sun as long as they can. So cockroaches and sunflowers, the exact opposite approach, reaction to the light. And that's a picture, I think, of what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage. He is the light of the world. And people respond to Jesus in very different ways, don't they? Some people love their sin, they're in bondage to their sin, and they're terrified of the light. They don't want to be exposed. All of us can relate to that a little bit, can't we? Whether we're believers or not. So people who are not believers, ultimately they run from the light of Christ. They hate his light. Jesus says they prefer the darkness. And it might surprise you to hear this, probably not, but it might. The Bible says that's the natural, born-in tendency of every single human being, not just the bad people you think of out there. That's the tendency of every human being unless God changes us. Remember how Jesus began his conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3. I don't know if you recall that, so I'll tell you. He taught, unless you were born again by God's Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus taught that consistently. Unless God changes you from the inside out, you're going to run from him like a cockroach runs when the lights are turned on. But there's beauty and hope in this passage. We're not going to neglect that. There are hard things here to swallow, but there's beauty and hope. And that's in God's saving work, because God enables us not to run from the light of Christ anymore, but to orient our entire lives so that we continue to bathe in his saving light. So this morning, we'll continue to think about that contrast between cockroaches and sunflowers. But the point of that isn't just to navel gaze. It isn't to kind of categorize other people out there. It's really so that we get a clearer picture and perspective on the light of Christ and on the glory and the joy of growing in his grace. But let's start with spiritual cockroaches. We'll begin there. And our main point we're going to look at first, it's exploring that sinful natural tendency of people's response away from Jesus rather than toward Him. How does that begin? Begins first with a willful rejection of Jesus. Look at verse 17 with me again. What does Jesus tell us? He tells us why God sent Him into the world. It's good news, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Now that word world in John's gospel, it's not especially focusing on moose and bears and mountains and streams and the natural world. It's especially focused on the realm of sinful humanity and the consequences of that in this world in which we live. So, when exposed to the saving grace of Christ, many people, sadly, but naturally, reject Him. And we need to make this clear. When that happens, people have no one to blame but themselves. We always choose according to our nature, right? That's what we mean by biblical free will. It's the ability to choose according to our nature. Those ruled by the sinful nature freely and willfully choose to reject Jesus. It's not an intellectual problem. We sometimes think that, right? It's at the core a moral problem. And we can't get proud about this. We can't get arrogant if we have embraced Christ. I really think we should get sad. We should get sad. It's tragically sad that when people are exposed to the saving light of Christ, multitudes of them turn away from the light and run back to darkness. So no, not everyone in this world is going to be saved. Those who persistently turn their back on the light of Christ and run from Him, He says they're already condemned by their persistent unbelief. And how awful a choice that is, isn't it? To gaze upon, in some measure, the so great love of God in Christ and make an obscene gesture as you run the other way. And this is why Jesus says such people are already condemned. In fact, they condemn themselves by rejecting the light of Christ. When you see the contrast in verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And I think we need to pause here and acknowledge something, especially as Christians who believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, and I certainly do, and the Bible teaches that throughout. But the Bible never lays at the feet of God the responsibility for someone's condemnation. The Bible does not blame God for that. It is not God's fault. God's not culpable for not granting new spiritual birth to 100% of the people on this planet. The Bible consistently places all the blame on the unbelieving sinner who rejects the grace of God in Christ. Such a person, Jesus says, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, God's love wasn't insufficient. Christ's saving work wasn't insufficient. Stubbornly rejecting Jesus is the reason for this condemnation. Now, I know we wrestle with this sometimes. What about the people who haven't heard much about Jesus or at all heard His name mentioned? Not everyone in this world sees the same amount of light. That's true. But the Bible says that the self-condemned person rejects whatever light God has provided. He scurries back to the darkness, to sin in solitude, and to reject the only remedy for his deadly disease. Having done so, a person doesn't say the same. A person continues to grow according to his nature, in sinfulness. You hear this well, you don't stay the same when you reject Jesus. You continue to grow in hard-heartedness in your nature, becoming more set in your ways, being more true to your desires. I think that's why Dorothy Sayers very famously said, "Hell is the enjoyment of your own way forever, and it's not very enjoyable." Verse 19, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment," or the verdict, if you will, "the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." They're trying to cut themselves off from exposure to the light, you know, duck down and avoid it. They don't want to be bothered by anything that might challenge who they are and what they want. So they continue to love darkness because it provides the illusion of hiding from God and His judgment. We saw that in our confession, right, from Augustine. We can't really hide from God. But boy, do people try a lot of times. So the darkness and the evil of sin is waging war against the light. It wants to extinguish the light, But as John said in the very first chapter of his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and it will not overcome it. Not all of this is really cheerful stuff, I know. My desire is not to be negative, but to be faithful to what Jesus wants to teach Nicodemus and all of us. This passage is both an invitation and a warning. Did you see that? It's an invitation to trust Jesus. It's a warning about the terrible consequences of rejecting him. Because the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to eternal death and eternal fear of God. We can see that from the very beginning, Genesis 3. God blessed Adam and Eve with this Edenic garden. We have an adjective from that now, don't we? Eden. They were given free rein in that garden to serve the Lord, be fruitful and multiply. And as we learned yesterday at a men's conference, Adam was to tend. He was preserve and protect and pursue and explore his relationship with the Lord and with his wife. They were told not to eat the forbidden fruit of one tree, right? So what happened? Satan came. And he promised them that this delicious and beautiful fruit, as it was, would make them like God if they ate of it. And what did they do? They ate of it. They disobeyed God. And what happened? They were like God and happy and no. They were terrified of God. They were terrified because they were exposed as sinners. They covered themselves up. They tried to hide. They were afraid. And if God hadn't reached out to them and rescued them and saved them, they would have lived in that terror forever. It's still true today. And I hope you hear this as a Christian or not, because sin is tempting. But sin isn't liberating. Think about a sin that you maybe at one point in your life thought would free you to experience life on a whole new level. And you tasted it, and your eyes did kind of pop up, wow, that kind of tastes good, but then you probably discovered something over time. Even if you couldn't stop tasting it, you were still tempted by that sin, a kind of twistedness broke in. You know that experience? A brokenness and fear gripped you, maybe even enchained you. Not enough to get you to stop necessarily, but enough to make you know in some way, this is wrong, but I don't want to be accountable for that wrong. Maybe you're afraid of being found out. That's where sin always leads. And our Savior is gracious to warn us about that. If you haven't reached the end of that path in a particular sin in your life, I pray, I hope that you will, because enjoying sin is only temporary. It's an illusion. Sin is poison. And this darkness of the world, the criticisms of the world of Christ and the gospel, really exposes more of those people. It doesn't tarnish who Jesus is. There was a recent pop star, I won't share the name, but was talking about Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa, one of the most famous and valuable paintings in the world. And that pop star called that masterpiece a load of rubbish. He didn't use the word rubbish, but I'm not going to repeat exactly what he said in church this morning. It was a slander of one of the greatest paintings ever made. Now, did that make the Mona Lisa less amazing, astounding, beautiful, glorious, valuable? No, not at all, right? It exposed the nature, the arrogance of the person who said that. So I want to make this clear. Those who reject Christ, they don't tarnish his glory one bit, but they do expose their own arrogance. Sin starts with what? It starts with a warped desire, and it grows, as James says, until it leads to death. I want to pause a second, step back. I realize this isn't the warmest and most winsome message so far, but sin is so serious that our Savior, who came not to condemn the world, but to save the world, he spoke about judgment and condemnation and death. Why did he do this? So that we could see things for the way that they are. You and I need to hear this. And I don't know if there's anyone here who hasn't trusted Christ to save you yet. But if so, you need to understand the seriousness of an ongoing decision to reject him. The decision, maybe even just, I'll put this off till later. You have a terminal disease, and Jesus is the only cure. And all of us are born with that disease. So Christians, we can't pat ourselves on the back and say, God, boy, were you smart to pick me for your team. Not at all. All of us are dead in sin. All of us need new life in Christ. Jesus didn't come into a neutral world. There are no neutral people. We are lost and condemned by nature. Jesus reaches out to this world to save his people. Yeah, you can think what you want about Jesus, but be certain of this. In the end, it won't be the world judging Jesus. It will be Jesus judging the world. The good news is here, if that's been your path of judging Jesus up to this point, kind of picking him apart, as long as your air, as long as are filling with air and your heart is beating, you have time still to receive God's offer of salvation. I want to share the words of another pastor in our denomination. He says, "The great tragedy is the unclaimed offer of God to save us from eternal death through faith in his only Son. To say this is not to deny God's sovereignty and salvation or man's totally depraved condition. It merely highlights the tragedy that God sincerely offers salvation to the world through faith in his Son. But so great is the bondage of sinful unbelief that men perish rather than believe." Don't turn your back on God's grace for even another moment. Again, this is a moral problem, not an intellectual problem. You need to understand that if you're a Christian. Because I know sometimes we get frustrated when our prayers for another person, our sharing of the gospel and word and deed ministry, when that is rejected rather than received with approval and trust. But whatever the response, you should continue to share, to reflect the light of Christ to other people. You know this, those who reject him do so because at the root of their being, they love the darkness and they hate the light. And knowing that shouldn't make you arrogant or callous. It should lead you to weep the tears of Christ. Remember him praying over Jerusalem, mourning over their stubborn unbelief. That's the attitude we should have. It should also lead you to weep tears of joy and gratitude, because God's grace has conquered your unbelief. He's embraced you with victorious love. So definitely keep sharing the gospel with people who seem not to understand or believe. Nicodemus is a great example. You know, later on, Nicodemus actually stands up for Jesus among a bunch of people who wanted to condemn him. And we see that when Joseph of Arimathea comes to bury Jesus, to take his body to his tomb, guess who's there? Nicodemus, facing public shame and scorn. Something happened in that man's heart and life. I don't know for sure if he was a believer in Christ at that point, but as a believer to Christ, let's focus on the sunflowers for a bit now. We don't run from the light anymore like a cockroach. We no longer have that natural sinful response of rejecting Jesus. We have a different response. So we're going to look at that new birth sunflower response to Jesus. When you're born again, you desire the light, you turn to the light, you walk in the light. You grasp a hold of your Savior, Jesus Christ, in faith. There's a longing embrace that just can't get enough of Jesus. Maybe you know what that's like. You've had an experience of your life, or you've observed one where you know what it's like to finally get the object of your affections. When I was 4, I wanted this little parachute toy. It had a guy, and you wadded it up, you threw it, and it would float down. And I wanted that so much in the summertime. And I said, "Mom, if you buy this for me, I won't play with it at all until Christmas." And I kept my word. It was locked up. But I tell you what, December, I went out there. I got my dad to go up on the roof and throw it down to me. It was glorious. I loved that thing. Maybe you can remember, some of you, on your wedding day when you got to kiss your bride for the first time and your husband reached out to you and the object of your affections was right there in your arms, man and wife. I don't know if any of you kids have ever gotten a puppy for your birthday or for Christmas. Remember what that was like the first time you held that puppy in your arms and he was licking you all over the face and you couldn't quit laughing and you both just loved each other. This is a picture of what Jesus invites Nicodemus and all of us to embrace Christ, the light of the world, the object of our affections, because we're the object of his. Spiritual sunflowers turn to the light, not reluctantly, not half-heartedly, not under compulsion, because it's who we are and what we desire. So know this, if Jesus has died for your sins, if you've embraced him in faith, your record is clean. Don't need to run from the light anymore. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You actually seek the light. Look at verse 21. "Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You run to the light. I've heard stories in the news, a kidnapping victim who finally heard that padlock open on the basement door and recognized someone coming to rescue her, saw him, ran to him, embraced him. That is the perspective of a Christian. This is the person who can save me from where I am. You don't want to let go. Spiritual sunflowers, another good bit of news here for you. You get to know that you're accepted by God. Actually, not just tolerated by God, but accepted by Him. It doesn't matter what your background is. God has reached down into the world of sinful humanity. He's shined the spotlight of Christ. He's illuminated and saved all His beloved people. If your faith is in the finished work of Christ, you're not excluded from that. You're embraced by God's love. As Paul says, there's now no condemnation for you. Not now, not ever. Jesus doesn't, in this passage, use Paul's expression, justification by faith, but boy, it's taught so clearly, isn't it? That's what he's teaching us here. Through faith in and union with Christ, God sees us just as if we never sinned. He declares us to be not guilty in His sight. He covers us in the perfect righteousness of Christ. He views His beloved people as, get this, sons and daughters who will inherit His wealth and name. I want to let Jim Boyce's words sink in for a minute. I'll share what he said. Jesus has died. He has taken your sin upon Himself and borne its punishment. He was condemned in your place. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is great to know, Christian. God's never going to love you less or more than He does now. That's hard for me to believe in my daily life when I struggle. He loves you with an everlasting and immeasurable love. And boy, that should change you. That's not a call to complacency. It changes you so that you bear growing fruit by His grace. God's saving and renewing work makes Christians live differently than we did before. No, not perfectly and all at once, but truly and progressively. We work out our salvation, but God gets all the glory. And Jesus says at the end of verse 21, a Christian's works have been carried out, how? In God. Saving faith in Christ results in a changed life by God's grace so that you can wage war on the sin in your life. And you do what God loves, because now it's what you love. That obedience isn't what saves you, it's the response to the love and grace and saving power of God. Now, it's true not only Christians do some good things in this world. I'm thankful for that. Because, boy, this world would be a mess if only Christians could be nice and kind and helpful. But only a Christian can do something good simply because he wants to see God's praised and His kingdom advanced. Only a Christian can do good by nature. Other people do good things. They want to be praised for them. Maybe they want to obscure some other area of life they're not so proud of. But Christian, as you walk in the light of Christ, you're going to stand out more and more from the darkness around you. Let's go back to verse 16 again. Back to verse 16. Why did God send His only Son? Because He so greatly loved this world. Spiritual sunflowers get to live forever in the glow of the Son of God. And that is a land of midnight sun. You can relate a little bit, right? It's never extinguished. It won't diminish. Jonathan Edwards wrote a treatise called Heaven is a World of Love. It's beautiful. Check it out sometime if you can. It sums up his view of true perfection, and that is God's love filling and guiding every thought, every word, every action forever so that every experience is filled with true joy, lasting joy, a celebration of the God who is love in concert with all of His people. That's our future. Christian, that is your future. It's a secure future because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus says your eternal life has already begun. You're not waiting for eternal life to start. You're already beginning to live in the eternal life He's provided. So a bit of application here, especially for Christians, for spiritual sunflowers. Because we haven't addressed this a whole lot, but spiritual sunflowers still sin against God every day of this earthly life, don't we? I hope you know that your battle against sin isn't evidence that you're not a recipient of God's saving grace. The reality that you hate sin and are striving to battle against it is evidence that you are a believer and that sin no longer defines you. So as I said earlier, this isn't a time for complacency. It's not a time to compartmentalize those parts of your life that you're glad to bring into the light, that you're proud of, and those other ones you want to kind of still hide. Not at all. This is a call to war. We are all warriors. As a Christian, God's changed you. He's continuing to change you and train you. It's basic training and then it's advanced training because He desires that you would be changed, grow in the grace of Christ in everything you think and say and every action that you do. That's God's desire for His people here and now. And here's the promise He gives. His light, His grace is producing fruit in you just as surely as a sunflower produces seeds. You especially need daily exposure to God's Word, time in prayer, fellowship with other Christians. I can't tell you the number of times I've talked pastorally and just as a friend with someone who's had a really dark time of giving in to a particular sin. Some of us can relate to what that feels like, and it's almost always the same story. I got a little lazy in the battle, the Christian life. I really stopped focusing on God's Word. I stopped truly praying to Him. I pulled away from other Christians. Maybe I went to church on Sunday morning, but I really wasn't seeking to be transparent and accountable and honest. And if you're struggling right now deeply and you relate to that, I'd urge you find someone in this body or another mature and trustworthy Christian. Not all people are mature and trustworthy. I'm not saying go run out to anyone. Find someone you can be honest with, share with, ask for prayer for your life and heart. I would guarantee you God's going to work. You don't have to hide anymore. It's a wonderful feeling. Jesus is the light of the world. He says in John 8, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Being in the light of Christ, you're filled with His love. You're filled with His Spirit. You're growing in His grace. And if you're struggling, even if you're at the point of despair, if it feels just dark all around you, I want you to look up. You know what it's like in the dead of winter here? It's black outside. There's light sometimes, isn't there? My oldest daughter's name is Aurora. In those darkest times, God will never keep you devoid of His light. Look up at midnight and you will see the light of God. He will reach out to you as you reach out to Him. Keep returning to the light of His Word. Keep crying out to Jesus in prayer. Continue meeting with and growing alongside other Christians. And we have our Savior's promise. Darkness will be defeated. Every Christian experiences dark times. Not dark just because circumstances are hard, but dark because we actually wandered into the shadows for a while. I don't see a lot of college students here. I know there are some in your church who are. The first 2 years of college can be an especially difficult time for many Christians. I've seen this again and again and again. So I'd encourage you, if you are a college student, you're facing that temptation to kind of live as an undercover Christian. You want to fit in just enough with the world that you're not weird. Or maybe if you know or have a child who's a college student, this is a time to reach out with Christian love and just ask, how are you doing? How can I encourage you? How can I support you? All of us of every age. We ask these questions, don't we? What's my identity? How do I want to be seen by other people? How do I want to be known? Christian, what is your identity? How do you want to be seen by other people? How do you want to be known? Good questions, right? Another one from another pastor before I close. The world condemned Jesus and put Him to death on the cross. Would the world have enough evidence to convict you as a believer in His name? Or would there be so much conflicting testimony that you could pass for an unbeliever? Not saying you're not a believer, but could we pass for an unbeliever? And I've had this conversation with some Christian friends of mine recently and kind of reached a consensus. They have said to me and I've said to them, I want to look different than the world around me. I want to live and look like a Christian. Do you? Do you want to be unmistakably a sunflower in this world, pointing others to the light? So that's our invitation in closing this morning. Let us grow as sunflowers in the garden of our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we have so much, all of us, to thank You for. Any here who does not know you yet can be thankful that you order this world, you care for all of our needs, and you have provided light in this world, so no one is without excuse or an offer that if we embrace Christ in faith, we will be saved. Father, we, your people who have done so, we have so much to be grateful for, the light of your Son, the power, the transforming power of your Spirit, the grace of the gospel, your ongoing preservation and protection of your people, your promise of victory, inheritance, and eternity in a world of love. Pray that we would be grateful people, Lord, and I pray that you would make us powerful people, powerful in the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we give all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.